Let's now humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we come before you this afternoon. We thank you for the wonderful gospel news of forgiveness. That as you illustrate it in Scripture, Father, you assure us that though our sins are like crimson, red as scarlet, yet when we are washed in the blood of Christ, we'll be as white as wool. That our clothing, our garments will be pure, cleansed, radiant, white. And Father, we thank you that we may see how true that is as we hear of your grace, as we hear of your love, as we see it as you've shown it to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we not just today remember the life of your Son, his wonderful purpose, his mission to save us. But may that be that which we carry with us every day. We truly would be Christians, taking with us that wonderful comfort under that banner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we also pray for those who do not know him. Many may celebrate Christmas, but yet not understand or know who it is about or what its meaning is. And Father, it humbles us, for we know that it's only because you have given us these things, revealed them to us, that we now worship you. Our Father, we then also pray that your word may go out and that many more may come to know the truth, come to see Jesus Christ as your love and grace, justice and mercy perfectly revealed, and that all may sing a new song for all the wonderful things that you have done. So also bless us now in this time together as we worship you. May we be edified by your word. Would you be near to us in your word and spirit, and give us all that we need. We ask you this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, we'll once again turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 10 through 18 first, and then after that, we'll skip ahead to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Before we get started on the sermon, I will explain a little bit as to what the connection is between these texts. Just for now, also note the themes of giving and of Jesus as God's one and only Son, will appear in both passages that we'll be reading this afternoon. So John 1, starting at verse 10, reading through to verse 18, so the ending of the prologue. He, Jesus, the light, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who came after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Now turning to John chapter 3, and we'll read part of the Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." And so that is our scripture reading for us this afternoon. So continue to sing songs of Christmas joy and expectation. This afternoon we'll sing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," stanzas 1, 2, and 3. For this afternoon, I put down as our text John 3:16. Just pretty much our text. It's not quite 100% accurate. It's more the two themes that come together here. So I was wondering, you know, we did this reading and how to connect things. And as I was trying to think, like, how did I, you know, where did some ideas for sermons come from? I realized that it's kind of a sermon on leftovers. So you're thinking maybe now you showed up this afternoon to get leftovers. It's kind of true. We've been going through John, and there's just been some things that in the sermons that I've done that I'm like, I don't really have room to fit this in here, or it's like some more thoughts, and I'm like, it doesn't really work, so, but they're still too good to pass on. You know those leftovers. You have to go back, and they're even better maybe than the first time. So that's what I'm hoping this afternoon, that as we go through it, because there's two leftover things that are kind of left over from going through the prologue, one of them being that fact of the theme of giving. Already right in the prologue, John will mention that yet to who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And as I kind of will allude to, John talks about giving a lot, which fits with Christmas. And the other thing that this morning, I did unpack a lot of verse 14, but I also, in particular, did it kind of glossed over the glory of the one and only and what that means. And John 3:16 is the one who combines those two themes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So that is why that is our theme and elucidating the themes that we'll be looking at this afternoon. And so, dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christmas is a time of giving. Sure, many of you have received presents over the last couple of weeks, or in the last couple of days, maybe even this morning. Charities are also maybe counting on your giving as it comes to the end of the year. Give each other presents. And we may say, on Christmas Day, that the greatest gift is the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because it's true. That is the greatest gift. And yet, what do we mean by it? How can we explain it? What kind of gift is this? Well, understanding, recognizing, appreciating it is a lifelong lesson, and we'll look at some of the ways in which the Gospel of John helps us on our way. So we need this. I'm sure also maybe some of your gift givings, you've seen, you know, the youngest kids, they get a gift. And then they seem to be more appreciative of the wrapping paper and the box that things came in than the actual gift that they received. And sometimes we can be like that too. We say, God gave us this great gift, but we don't really get what it is. Maybe looking at it wrongly, maybe focused on the wrong things. Maybe not always see the gift too clearly. And so let's look at how John tries to help us see the value, the beauty of this wonderful gift that God has given us. So that will be our theme this afternoon, the gift of God's one and only Son. Now, as we saw this morning, John 1:14 shows us the incarnation of the Word. But who is the Word? Now, we always jump straight to that this is Jesus Christ, and John is going to reveal that. This is Jesus, the Son of God. But he works slowly to that point, and that's in verse 14 is kind of the first hint. It talks about the one and only from the Father. Now, we run into some translation questions here about what does that mean, the one and only? Maybe you've noticed it if you have another Bible with you. It may have only begotten, or you notice it if you have your Bibles open. That's also in the footnotes of the NIV. Bear with me. I will explain just a little bit as to why that is. One only begotten works very well, as that would be a good translation when you combine what seems to be the combination of the two Greek words used. Mono, think monotone, for one, only. And genes, as for genesis, genetics, for begotten or becoming. There's some debate about that. So we'd say rightly, Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. And that is true. That's what we confess. That is who he is. His relationship between the Father and the Son is that the Son is begotten of the Father. Even though he's without beginning, even though he is eternal, Even though we can't understand the Trinity, yet we say he is the begotten of the Father based on that word. There's no one like him. So why then does the NIV have one and only? Well, it's because that word also gets used in other contexts as well. So, for example, you'll find the same word is used in Hebrews 11, verse 17, where it says that Isaac is the only begotten son of Abraham. If you know your Bibles, you'll be like, wait up. Isaac is not the only begotten son of Abraham. Ishmael was begotten before that. So why would the Bible use that? Well, that's where translators try to then also capture the flavor of that word in just a slightly different way, saying it's not just about that it's the only one of the Father, but he's unique. Stressing that one and only. Because that would fit with Isaac. That as much as, yes, there was Ishmael, Isaac is the son of the promise. Isaac is that unique son that was a promise by God to be the son of Abraham and Sarah, the only one. He's also that son on which the promise rested, that he was the one who would receive, and his descendants who would receive the land, the blessing, and God's presence. That's why translations may say one and only, to stress that uniqueness, that promise, that attachment to this child, a son, that has a lot hanging on it. And so that's what John is getting at. When God gave us his son, he gave us one and only, his unique son. This is something that is touched on in the Heidelberg Catechism as it summarizes some of these texts. In Lord's Day 13, it will ask, why is he called God's only begotten son? Since we are also children of God. And the answer is because Christ alone is the eternal natural son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. When you look at the proof text for that Lord's Day, you'll see that a number of the Bible passages will come from John's Gospel. And in fact, you could even make, if you've studied all of the Gospel of John, make the point that his whole Gospel is kind of proof of this very point. Because John is very particular. He says, we, as believers, we are children of God. But there's only one son. Paul may talk about that we're sons and we're adopted sons of God, but John makes a distinction in that language that he uses. We are children. He's the son. Because he wants to highlight the uniqueness of this one and only of the Father. And he's just following Jesus' own words. When he is risen from the dead, he tells Mary, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Yes, they're both our Father. Yes, they are both, or he is both his and our Father, his and our God. But his relationship with the Father is unique. And our relationship with our Heavenly Father is always through him. What does this mean? Jesus is unique. Why stress that? What does this mean for us? We don't have to look very far in the gospel to come to some answers as to why John would highlight this. We read John 1, verse 18. And John ends his prologue on this wonderful note. He says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And in fact, the Greek is kind of almost a bit more intimate. We have it as he's at the Father's side. The Greek can be translated, you know, describing him as in God's lap or at his chest. Older translation may say that he was at in God's bosom. When it highlights that he is the one and only, it says he is the one and only who has such access to the Father that he can be so close. And that because he has had such a close relationship with the Father, that he knows him through and through, has seen him from eternity into eternity, he's the one who can reveal the Father. No one has ever seen him, but if you pay close attention to his Son, you'll see exactly what he is like. He is at the Father's heart, has the privilege as Son to see all the sides of his Father. And then John will go on later to say, you know what, I've also had the privilege of sitting at Jesus' chest, sitting at his side, reclining next to him at that Last Supper. Think about that. That who he who was able to be near God's heart to then sit next to him. So because he knows his Father deeply, he's able to reveal him. Say the great revealer, revealing God's glory as we saw this morning. Greater than any prophet before him. That's also how the book letter to the Hebrews starts, that many times in many different ways, God has revealed himself through the prophets, but in his final days, he's revealed himself through his Son. And no one knows God better than his Son. And that gives this revelation weight. So if you reject the word of the final Son, there's no greater authority that you could appeal to that may convince you or persuade you. Listen to the Son. But there's more meaning to that he's the one and only. He's the one and only Son to work alongside his Father. I mean, today it maybe doesn't happen that often that, no, if you're a son, that you're like, I'm going to do exactly what my dad does. You have more choices maybe, but back in the day, would have been a lot more difficult. No, your dad was a smith, so you became a smith. Your dad was a welder, carpenter, that's what you became. Grew up with it. You had chores to do. You got older, you're like, I'm going to have to learn a trade anyways. I'm not going to go to college for that. Just my dad will teach me. Dad may be thinking, oh, who's going to take over the business? Well, if you have the one and only son, that is going to be him. So Jesus also will talk about doing only that which he has seen his Father do. Working on the days that his Father has worked because they are in business together. What it means to be that one and only Son. So as much as we'll also get to the point that the Father has given his one and only Son for our salvation, never forget that Jesus is always working with his Father. I don't know about you, but I know that many people also, when they get Christianity wrong, one of the things they get wrong is to think, you know, that God the Father, well, he is angry, he is wrathful, he is stern and demanding. Look at the Old Testament and think, but Jesus, well, Jesus is gracious, Jesus is merciful, Jesus is kind. He's the one who would look down on those who are lost. He would help them to their feet. He would heal them, but that's not the Father. But it doesn't make any sense. Jesus himself says, I'm only doing what I've seen my Father do. The character that I have, that's straight from him. There can be no contrast between the two. I'll put this together. So as the Father, he has a one and only Son, and the Son knows him best. He's taught him as much as he can. Learned, you know, taught him to do all that he knew how to do. So what role, what place, what prominence would such a son have? He'd probably be your best agent, best representative. Poor words, but like, he's your son. So he knows exactly your will. He knows exactly how you'd like to see things done. He knows exactly what your interests are and how to also fight for them, strive for them. It's also the one that you can entrust with the most difficult and important tasks. Some of you may have a family business and you're like, some things I can't ask from my employees, but I could ask a family member. So that before we actually get to the fact that God is giving us many different things, many different blessings, I actually want to put this together by first actually highlighting how much the Father has given his one and only Son. And I've kind of laid this out and by looking at the topics of what it means to be one and only son, but I want to highlight it, but actually just reading a number of different verses from John. Every one of them has giving in it. This is a select example. There's like 75 different occurrences of giving in the Gospel of John. Not all of them always with an exchange or a present or a gift idea, but many of them are. Listen to this. John 3:36, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has given the Son also to have life in himself. John 10:25-29, my Father, who has given them to me, the disciples, people, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. And John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That last one, tying that together. Those that you have given me, now also give them to see my glory. God gives his one and only Son because he loved the world so greatly. And he gives his people to his Son because he loves his Son so deeply. And entrusts him with that great work of salvation. Yes, he entrusts Jesus with our very souls. Which is basically God the Father saying and impressing upon all of us, I know no one with whom you could be more safe. I know no one under whom you would be in better care. He's my Son, my one and only. I love him. I have given him authority. I have given him life. I have given him power. I have given him you. So why wouldn't you entrust yourself to him? You go through this gospel and you see this rich and deep, meaningful relationship between the Father and the Son, and the Father not just giving to us, but giving to his Son, in whom he delights. Because he says, look, this is my Son. He is unique. He is loved. And he encourages us to love him. He is the great gift sent to us by his Father. So in the Gospel of John, presenting Jesus as the one and only, is meant to highlight for us God the Father's own love and trust that he had given and bestowed upon his Son. And he says, that Son is given for you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to be the Savior, to be the one who would reveal God to us, to be the one who would open up the way into his kingdom, to be the one who would give life, and the one who would give true judgment. And that's why you will also find throughout the gospel that giving theme continue. But now, not just what God has given his Son, but what God has given you through his Son. John 6:32, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6:65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is given him by the Father. John 17:2, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. All kinds of giving going on there. Authority over all flesh so that we may have eternal life. John 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. And John 17:22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So next time you read through the Gospel of John, just one of you kids, if you're doing it around the dinner table, any time you hear the word give or anything like that, say, there it is, a theme of giving. Because God is generous, and he's given his greatest gift. And so many more to unpack as John shows us. But what can we say about this gift? How can we wrap this up? What does God reveal in his giving to us through his Son? Gifts can have all kinds of different values and significance. Some gifts are more of an exchange. You may have a gift exchange, Secret Santa or the like. You receive a gift, you give a gift. Other gifts may be more one-sided. Your parents may get a gift for your kids, maybe even make sacrifices to get what they really want. And some gifts can also go just way deeper. But the gift is less the present, whatever it may be, but that the gift is really about the person. As I was working on this sermon, I heard someone use this quote from a theologian about the nature of true giving, and he said, I quote, "We go to the shops to buy gifts, but rings and other jewels are not gifts. They are apologies for gifts. The only gift is a portion of thyself thou must bleed for me." Let me get what he's saying, don't we? Deepest giving is an exchange of an object. Here you go. Even if it's valuable, it's found in the person giving themselves. Some gifts can be meaningful, even if they have hardly any value, because you know someone has given of themselves to you. It's given themselves in love. Another presence may be very valuable, but you're like, it doesn't really have that much meaning to me. Because you know they give it, but they don't give themselves with it. Doesn't it reflect Jesus' own words? His words on giving in John 15, verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, and that he lay down his life for his friends." You see, the introduction, the prologue to the Gospel of John highlights the uniqueness of the Son as he's the one and only. To then highlight the uniqueness of the gift that God has given you. And that the more that we see what the Father has bestowed, had given unto his Son, the more that we know how much he's willing to give us through him. So we truly say that what God the Father has given us is the best of himself. He's given himself in the one and only. Think about how that sheds light on so many other words and scriptures, like Romans 8, verse 31 and 32. "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" God the Father controls all things, created all things. He is all powerful. He directs all things. Give you anything. Could give you power. Give you gold. Could give you status. He could give you all of creation. He could give you animal. He could give you the stars and all of its splendor. And he's like, "No, I'm not giving you that. I will give you my Son. My one and only. The one that's meant to be at my right hand. The one is to be there at my side. Yes, at my very bosom. But no, I'll give him and I'll send him. That he may be your Savior." What does that teach us if it's not the depth of our sin? As the prologue had already shown, that we live in a world, we ourselves are those who creations who reject Creator, darkness that reject the light. So that only God himself can save. How does it also highlight the value of redemption? Do you know where else our confessions use a lot of that language on the only begotten? You'll find that in the Canons of Dort, chapter 2. I'll just read a couple of lines from this about the infinite value of Christ's death and the satisfaction made by Christ. This is where it'll bring in that fact that Jesus is the one and only. It says, "We ourselves, however, cannot make this satisfaction and cannot free ourselves from God's wrath. God, therefore, in his infinite mercy, has given his only begotten Son as our surety. For us, or in our place, he was made sin and a curse on the cross, so that he may make satisfaction on our behalf." And Article 4 again. Why his death has infinite value? Well, his death is of such great value and worth because the person who submitted to it is not only a true and perfect holy man, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit, for these qualities were necessary for our Savior. Further, this death is of such great value and worth, because it was accompanied by a sense of the wrath and curse of God, which we, by our sins, had deserved. The grace is not a commodity that you can wrap up and just change his hands. It's also not a commodity that God will suddenly at one point run out of. It's a gift. It's a gift of himself to you in his Son who bled for us. The most precious sacrifice of infinite value and worth because of how he was loved and the one and only unique Son of the Father. So then also consider now what assurance that gives for you today. So what does Paul not say in Romans 8? He gave, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? How will God not give you what you need today? If he loved you so deeply to send his one and only son, how will he not love you even more today in his profound ways? So he's given you the gift of all gifts. Christmas is a time of giving gifts. And let's be thankful for everything we receive. Because we don't earn it, it is received. But there's always a present that will stand out in value, in cost, and sheer glory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that anyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Amen.